All right. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church today and to our Kingdom series. I'm super excited about the passage we're diving into today because what we're going to learn is that the kingdom turns upside down one extremely important, crucial part of our lives. And the way Jesus speaks about it just turns how our world deals with this completely upside down. So what is this really, really important topic that we're going to be talking about? It's the idea of power. Power. It could be said, and probably is true, that some of the greatest pain and destruction that has occurred in our lives and in human history is at the hands of power. A misuse of power, and probably some of the greatest accomplishments greatest healing that's happened in our lives and history is also at the hands of power. Power is really powerful. How does our world use power? How are we tempted to use power? Generally, our world uses power as a way to where we approach power as something that we want to grab and take for our own good. There's a push in us, a temptation in all of us to push to gain power, and it shows up in obvious ways, misuse of power that you've probably seen and experienced, like murder and rape and bullying, but in more subtle ways that all of us are tempted to. Things like the push to get first, to be first, the behind the scenes manipulation so that a decision goes our way, misuse of power. You know, when we use power this way, it's power that's leveraged for the good of self. And we're tempted to use power and to leverage power for our own good. It's probably one of the reasons we gossip and slander, to push others down, make ourselves look better, to leverage a situation for our own good, a misuse of power. But undoubtedly, when we use power as leverage for our own good, inevitably it will lead us to using power over others. Power at the expense of others. Now, of course, we would say, well, you know, don't do, you know, bullying, yeah, you shouldn't do that. But as long as it doesn't hurt someone too much, then I should leverage to get to first. I should leverage power, the power I have, so that I can make myself look better. Maybe I tell a little white lie, or maybe just stretch the truth a little bit so I look better, so that I can bring myself up. We have a pretty bizarre story really, really early in the history of humanity of power over others and power leveraged for the good of self. It happens in Genesis chapter 4, which Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And after God created the world perfect, humanity sinned in chapter 3. And by chapter 4, we already have this abuse and misuse of power. And I think it shows us just how this has been embedded in us, in our nature, to use power for self and to use power over others. The story is a bizarre story of a man named Lamech, and it goes this way in chapter 4. Lamech was married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah, which already shows us that things have gone a little awry. When God created humanity and instituted marriage, he said a man, singular, will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, singular. And this is the first time in Scripture that we have a man taking more than one wife. And all throughout Scripture and throughout history, it's almost always men who took more than one wife. It was power over women for the good of themselves. Well, it goes on and says that Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me." See what he's doing? He's arrogantly bragging about how powerful he is to make sure that they, his wives, stay in their lane, right? This is who I am. And notice he even the way he talks to them, listen to me, wives of Lamech, he's talking to them as property, not as partners. Why doesn't he say, here's my responsibility to you, husband to Ada or husband to Zillah, but he doesn't talk about his responsibility to them. He talks about them and their responsibility to him. Property, not partnership. And this is, again, a far cry from how God created men and women and the marriage relationship. Because God created man first, Adam, and then after naming the animals, it says there was no suitable helper to be found for Adam out of the animal kingdom. So God created woman, Eve, from the side of the man, the essence of the man. And he says, this is bone of my bone. She's like me, but different from me. And she was a suitable helper. Now we think of helper as like someone who's inferior there to serve the other. But that's not what that word means. It's the word ezer. And it literally means a powerful ally. God created woman, a powerful ally for Adam. That word ezer is used often in the Old Testament of God in his relationship to Israel. So God had created this partnership, this powerful ally partnership. And right after humanity sinned, Lamech is treating it like property, not partnership. And then he's speaking about his great power, in essence saying, you stay in your lane and don't you dare cross me. This is power leveraged for the good of himself, and this is power over others. He's not done. Listen to what he says next. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Now, maybe you don't know the story of Cain. It's right before this. And Cain and Abel were the first 2 sons of Adam and Eve. And Cain was the elder son. And one day, as time went, Cain and Abel brought offerings to God, and God accepted Abel's offering, but for some reason, we're not told exactly why, God did not accept Cain's offering, and Cain got really upset about it. And out of envy and jealousy, he went and murdered his brother Abel. And God comes to Cain and says, hey, what you did was wrong, and as punishment, you're gonna be driven from the ground, driven from the land, and you're gonna be this wanderer. And Cain's like, my punishment is too great. If someone comes across me in the future at some point, they're gonna be like, we're gonna kill him. And then God makes this statement, in essence saying, Cain, I'm gonna mark you, and I will be your personal bodyguard. This is how God says it to Cain. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance 7 times over, meaning anything that someone does to you, it will be 7 times worse for them. God says, I will be your personal bodyguard. And now Lamech, listen to what he says. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech is avenged 77 times. In essence saying, you think God is powerful? You think God has vengeance? See how arrogant and how he's using power and leveraging it for the good of himself? In essence saying to his wives, you stay in your lane and don't you dare cross me. Power over others. And of course, that's an extreme example. We'd say, well, I'd never do that. But if we're honest, there is a pull in all of us to leverage the power we have, whether we think we have a little bit of power or we have a lot of power, to leverage the situations we come across for our own good, to use it over others. And Jesus comes along and he speaks about the kingdom of heaven. And as it relates to power, he's just gonna flip it right upside down. And the reason he does is because of the character of the king of the kingdom. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10. Gospel of Mark chapter 10. We read that they being the disciples and probably some others along with the disciples, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. So we have the disciples, we have some others who are following outside, the 12 disciples, and then we have Jesus. And what's significant is that Jesus is leading. Whatever is going to happen, and wherever they're going, and they're making their way up to Jerusalem, Jesus is resolute in what is happening. He is not going to be distracted or pulled aside. What is happening is really, really, and what's going to happen is really, really important to Jesus, and he is leading the way. No one's going to pull him aside. And we're told that his disciples are astonished, kind of bewildered. They can't make sense of the situation. And those who are following, they're afraid. I mean, there's just a lot of confusion, and Jesus is like, I know you're confused, but we're going. So, you know, if you're with me, you're coming. And they're like, okay, we're coming, but how do we make sense of this? What are they astonished or bewildered about, and why are they afraid? We find out, again, he took the 12 aside, and he told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. And this is what is causing bewilderment or astonishment, some confusion, and also what's causing them to be afraid. Jesus will not be deterred. They're going to Jerusalem. And then here's why. Now it's interesting. This is the fourth time since the end of chapter 8. We're in chapter 10. The fourth time in the last two chapters that Jesus has talked about, hey, the Son of Man, me, Jesus, I'm going to be killed and mocked and persecuted, and then I'm going to die. And he always ties in his prediction or prophecy about his own death with his resurrection. But this is the fourth time. Now, why is he silent about this for the first eight chapters of Mark, and then right at the end of Mark chapter 8, he talks about it, and then now for two chapters, he just keeps bringing it up over and over? Well, there's a significant event that happens in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus and his disciples are just north of the Sea of Galilee, and he asks his disciples, who do people say I am? Like, well, some say this and some say that. And he's like, okay, whatever they say, let's leave that for now. Who do you say I am? And this is that epic moment where Peter steps up and speaks out, and he says, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. It's the first time someone has publicly declared the reality and truth of who Jesus is. And Jesus is like, you're right. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And immediately after declaring that, he says, oh, and by the way, I'm going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders and the Gentiles, and they will crucify me. They will put me to death. And now he can't stop talking about it. And this is what's so bewildering and causes them to be so afraid, because they can't make sense of this. See, in the first century, there were all kinds of self-proclaimed messiahs, Christ, that were standing up and bringing people around them and you know, revolting against Rome or whatever they were doing. And every false messiah, they all ended the same. Eventually, Rome killed them, which just proved they're not the Messiah. So when Jesus is declared the Messiah, they're all excited, but they can't make sense, because Jesus keeps talking about how he's going to die. And they're like, no, you can't die, so we can't make sense of that. The Messiah is going to rule and reign. And now Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, which is the capital city of Israel, which is where this Messiah undoubtedly is going to set up his kingdom. And so they're like, we can't make sense of this. You have all power. You've healed the sick. You have power over the physical realm. You've cast out demons. You have power over the spiritual realm. You've turned water into wine, and you calm the sea. You have power over Mother Nature. You raise the dead. You have power over death itself. We can't make sense. You have all this power. Surely you're going to go set up your kingdom. And he keeps talking about his death. And they just can't make sense of this. In fact, it's so beyond them. We see that in what happens next, how they did not fully grasp what Jesus is talking about. Here's what happens next. Then James and John, after Jesus bares his heart to them, I'm going to die. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. So they're brothers, physical brothers, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we want, right? Whatever we ask. You know, if anyone ever says, hey, will you just do something, whatever I ask for you, say no or say, tell me first. And Jesus is wise enough. He's like, how about you tell me first? What do you want me to do for you? And just think of the situation. Jesus has just bared his heart about his suffering, his death. And the first thing out of their mouth is, we want you to do something for us. Who are they thinking about? Themselves. So they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. In Matthew's version of this same story, the way Matthew describes it, in your glory, he says, in your kingdom. Your kingdom and your glory are the same. So these two brothers who are disciples of Jesus, they hear Jesus bare his heart and about the difficulty that he's going to be going through in his death. And immediately they're like, we don't know. We're astonished. We're bewildered. Some of the people are afraid. We don't know all of what's going on, but you're the Messiah and the Messiah is going to rule. So we see an opportunity here for us. Could we have the place of position and honor and the position of power when you set up your kingdom? Can we be first? Can we have power? Can we leverage this situation for ourselves? See how power is leveraged for the good of self? And Jesus shows them the extent to which they don't get it. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? You know, sometimes you tell someone something and they're like, oh yeah, yeah, I know. And you're like, no, I don't think you get it yet. You're naive. Maybe, you know, you've been through something and they're like, oh, I won't fall for that. You're like, no, you don't know. The disciples are like, yeah, we can do that, right? We can. He's like, no, you can't. You don't know. Like, we know. No, you don't know. They don't know. Now, what does it mean to drink the cup and be baptized? This idea of drinking a cup was kind of a figure of speech used in the Old Testament, and it signified that it was this picture of, can you take or endure what's been allotted to you by God? And sometimes it was suffering or hard things to go through, the cup. Sometimes it was good things, celebration. Baptism is literally to be submerged. So can you endure what God has allotted? And can you be submerged or united with me? And they're like, yeah, we can. You know, you're going to be the king and we're going to be right there with you. On thrones right beside you. We can do this. And she's like, oh, yeah, you can and you will, but you don't understand the pathway of the kingdom. All you see is the glorification. All you see, but you don't know the road to get there. See, you're running to get to first place, but what you don't understand is in the kingdom of heaven, the path you're running is the absolute wrong direction. So Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. Okay, I'll give you that, he says. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. So Jesus says, God's going to decide that. And now it's kind of like no harm, no foul, right? I mean, they didn't really abuse anyone. They tried to leverage a situation so that they could be a little bit higher, but it's like no harm, no foul. Everything's okay, right? Not exactly. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Now, here's the interesting thing about power that is leveraged for the good of self. We all do it. But we get really mad when someone else does it. Right? So I don't know if the disciples were indignant with James and John because they're like, oh, why didn't I think of that? Right? Because we all are trying to climb up the ladder. We're all trying to get first place. We're all trying to leverage situations for our own good. This is human nature. But when someone does it too obviously, we call them power-grabbing people. We just do it more subtly, right? So we get mad at people when they do it too obviously, but we all do it. So they're mad, they're indignant at James and John, maybe because they're like, we should have thought of that first, but maybe they're super angry, especially when you think of the situation. Peter, see, in the 12 disciples, there were three in the inner circle with Jesus. Peter and then the two brothers, James and John. Now in chapter 8, Peter had this big moment, right? Where he said, hey, you're the Christ. And Jesus is like, you're right. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. He's kind of like, is he a little bit higher than the other two? And then Peter, you know, lets his mouth go off. And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. So now he's out with Jesus. So now all of a sudden the two brothers are like, maybe we can step up. Here's our chance. So they're all ticked off and they're indignant with the two brothers, and Jesus has a problem on his hand. There's disunity, but the problem's way bigger than disunity. The problem is the essence and core of the kingdom of God, and they don't get it. They're still trying to get to first place by grabbing first place, and he needs to show them the way to get to first, the way to get position and power in the kingdom of heaven is upside down. And so Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. You know how this works. And the disciples say, yeah, we know. You know how this works. You know, when Jesus says the rulers of the Gentiles, the word Gentiles can mean anyone who's not Jewish, but it can be a broader term to describe anyone who doesn't follow the pathway of God. You know how power works in this world. That's how Jesus is saying. You know those who have power. And when you use power in the ways of the empires and kingdoms of this world, you know how they use it, right? They lord it over. And when you have some sort of authority, they use it over. And this is how power works on the playground in grade 3. Right? Those who have power generally lord it over. This is how power works on the junior high sports team. This is how it works in the hockey arena. This is how power works in politics. This is how power too often works in the church. You know, and all the disciples are like, yeah, we know. I mean, they'd experienced this. There was a law. I mean, a Roman soldier could come to a civilian and say, carry my stuff for a mile, and they couldn't do anything about it. I mean, you're late for a meeting and you're trying to get downtown and they're like, I'm going this way, carry it. And you just have to do it. You know how those who have power lord it over? You know how people use power for the good of self, how they use power over others? And then Jesus turns the whole thing upside down with these four words: not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. You want to be great? The pathway to greatness is the other direction. Literally, servant meant someone who waits on tables. Waiting on someone, serving someone else. Not so with you. If you want to be great, serve. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus goes on, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. Now, my understanding in the ancient world is that there were servants and then there were slaves. And they had different amounts of power. A slave was at the very bottom. And a servant had a little more power than a slave. And so Jesus says, you want to be great? Serve. Oh, and if you want to be the greatest, you want to be first, then go even further down the pecking order and become a slave of even the slaves. A slave to all. Now, I know we have our thoughts about slavery, but why does a slave exist? What is their sole purpose and reason in life? A slave exists for the good of their master. Their whole purpose, the whole purpose of a slave in ancient times in Rome, they figured there was like 60 million slaves. There's just tons of slaves. Everyone knew what a slave was. They existed for the good of the master. They existed. Everything they did was not for themselves, but for someone else. And Jesus says, you want to be first? Here's how it works in the kingdom of heaven. You live for the good of others. You leverage situations not for your own, but for their good. So if in the kingdom of this world, power is leveraged for the good of self, not so with you. And in this world, if power is used over others, not so with you. In the kingdom of heaven, power has now been flipped, and it's not to be used over others. Power is to be used for others. Power is to be used for the good of someone other than me. Which is why he says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. Now, who would ever want to do this? I mean, I think I'll just chase power the other way, Jesus. Why would we do this? And Jesus goes to the answer to that question next. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Our reason, our inspiration for doing and using power this way is because the King of the kingdom, and we are citizens of the kingdom, the King of the kingdom has done this for us. Jesus used his power under us for our good. I want you to think about that for a second. Jesus, the most powerful being in eternity, not the most powerful being in human history, the most powerful being in eternity, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who has power over the demonic realm, over the spirit realm, the one who has power over death itself, the one who has power over Mother Nature and the world, the most powerful being in eternity, past, present, future, did not use all the power he'd been given. And Jesus has been given every title of authority and power. It's all his. He did not use it over us. The most powerful being in eternity used his power under us for our good. And if you don't believe me, look at what he says. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to say, serve me. I'm the one in power. I'm going to use my power over you. He came to serve. He came to come under and serve us. And how did he serve us? To give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom is a price paid to free a slave. So Jesus, who has all power and authority, became a slave to all to free us from our slavery, to pay the price that we needed for redemption. Jesus used his power under us for our good. So my question to start with is, have you stepped into the kingdom? This is what God has done for you. And he invites you in to receive forgiveness, to be set from slavery to sin, through the redemption bought for you by Jesus. He gave his life so that we could have life. And he invites you. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Repent means to turn. You were going your own direction. You didn't need God. You were going your own way. And Jesus says, repent. Turn around and see that I'm here. The kingdom is here. And receive forgiveness of sins. Would you repent? And see, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the essence of the gospel. Jesus used his power. And he will not force you in the kingdom. But he will invite you. Come. Come. Come and receive life. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus, if you've never stepped foot into the kingdom, there is no other king you will find as good as this one. There is no other kingdom as good as this one. Would you receive? Maybe you don't know what that looks like or what that means. I invite you, ask the person you came with. So what would it look like for me to place my faith in Jesus, to step into the kingdom? I'd like to, but I don't know how. And if you don't have a friend that you know who knows Jesus, would you come speak to me after the service? But if you have a friend who knows Jesus, talk to them first. They're smarter than I am. And they know the way to the kingdom. They know the way. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is near. But there's another way we're called to repent. And maybe you stepped into the kingdom. But even for us who live in the kingdom, the pull of the world and the empires and kingdoms of this world will continually yank on us to use power for ourselves. And there is something in my heart that constantly is looking to leverage what I can so I look better, so I get to the top. And so I want to ask you this question. If you've stepped into the kingdom, how can you leverage the power you've been given for the good of others? In what ways do you need to repent? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What would it look like for you to leverage the power you've been given? And maybe you think, I haven't been given much power. Here's the cool thing about leverage. I don't know if you're a mechanic, but sometimes there's that bolt you just cannot get to crack. It just won't move. And you got your 6-inch wrench on it and you're pulling with all your might. You have your certain amount of force. It won't move. What do you need? You need some leverage, right? Which means a crowbar. So now you're not pulling 6 inches away. You put that crowbar on and you're pulling 2 feet away. You put the same amount of pressure, because you didn't just get stronger, did you? But suddenly, that bolt will start to turn. The amount of force, it's like it expands, it multiplies. And here's what I think happens in the kingdom of heaven, that we bring our little bit of power and our little bit of influence, and all of us have power. And maybe you say, I just don't have very much power. Here's what I invite you to do. Leverage the power you have for the good of others, and your power will expand. Your power will multiply. It is the greatest power because it's the power of the King in the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus has all the power. And when we use the little power we have, not for the good of ourselves, but for the good of others, it will multiply and it will expand. And so I want to ask you, in your sphere of influence, what would it look like for you to be a not so with me kind of leader? Not so with me, to use power in a not so with me kind of way. In fact, this is so important. I don't want you to forget the not so with you. So look at the person beside you and just say, not so with you. You're in grade 9. grade nines have more seniority than grade sevens. And there's a temptation in grade nine to leverage the power you've been given. Not so with you. You're a star on your sports team. And there's a certain amount of power that comes when you're the go-to person. And there's a temptation to leverage that power. It's why we do things to rookies, right? Not so with you. Not in the kingdom of heaven. You're the owner of the company. And you have power and authority over others. And there's a temptation when there's a decision to be made that could be a little bit harmful or hurtful or just more difficult for those you lead or employ. And you could make the decision the other way, but it might be a little bit more difficult for you and easier for them. What way are you going to decide if you're a not so kind of leader? You're on the playground, children. And you're just physically bigger. You've been given power. What would it look like for you to be a not so with me? Because I live in the kingdom. And the pathway to the top is a pathway to the bottom. What would it look like for you to be a slave of all? What would your school, your marriage, your family, our church look like? If we embraced and leverage the power that God has given, the greatest power, a power that's used for the good of others. Maybe you think, I don't have much power, but every day you use words. And Proverbs tells us that in our mouths, we have the power of life and death. You carry power. How will you use the power God's given you? Your king is modeled for you. He became a slave. A servant of all. And he invites us to expand power by using power for the good of others. Jesus invites us to live in the way of the kingdom, or we'll simply get in the way of the kingdom growing. Will you live in the way of the kingdom, or be one who gets in the way of the kingdom expanding? I want to invite you, how will you use power? And what is one small way today you can use the power you've been given for the good of others? Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your word, a challenging word that challenges us at the very core of who we are. Because there is something in us that continually wants to be first. Wants to leverage situations to make ourselves look better. Father, you sent your son Jesus, who is fully God, and he became fully human. And then you showed us and taught us what it looks like to live in the kingdom of heaven and how to hold power in the kingdom of heaven. Father, I pray that the kingdom would expand in our hearts, that it would expand in our midst, that it would expand in this church, that it would expand in this community, that it would expand in our families as we hold power in an upside down kind of way. Father, we need your help. Would you give us wisdom to know how to do that? And then Father, give us courage and strength to do it. We ask this in your name, Jesus, amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.